This morning we will be in Acts chapter 16. Please take and open your Bibles to Acts 16. Next week I plan to begin a new series on the epistles of John, but this week I want us to be reminded in this passage of how the true gospel of Jesus Christ changes, transforms every single kind of person. To set the stage, in Acts 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's with Silas, he's with Timothy, he's with Luke, he's taken the gospel beyond the Jewish world, Jerusalem, making inroads into the Gentile, the Greek world. And on this second missionary journey, he will plant churches in the ancient cities of Corinth and Thessalonica and Athens. And today we'll see that he reaches Philippi. And it's here we meet Europe's three first converts to Christianity. Did you know that today the gospel is advancing in some parts of Europe? Though much of Europe is radically secular and in spiritual decline, that's not the full story. A couple of years ago, my good friend Mike Sullivan visited us here at Manor, told about his ministry among the youth of Slovakia, where he's been laboring for almost 20 years. Sarah's dad, Rich Wiley, many of you know him. He is in Slovakia right now and has been for about a week and a half with a team of college students from his church and PCA Church in Charleston, South Carolina, to build relationships and share the gospel. He preached this morning. Very fruitful time, I've heard from their week. The gospel is very much alive and advancing in Europe and Honduras and across the world. And for that, we should rejoice and give thanks to God. Let's look now at the very beginning of the church in Europe, Acts 16, beginning in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we, it's Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." She prevailed upon us. Here's the scene, second scene. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when our owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Scene 3. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights, rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. When he brought them out and said, "Sirs, What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we simply ask that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds. Father, thank you for the truth and wonder and beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Set our hearts on Christ and teach us, Spirit, we pray. Amen. One of the fundamental beliefs we have as Christians is in the truthfulness of miracles, many miracles recorded in the Bible, but perhaps one of the most overlooked is the greatest of all miracles, the miracle of salvation. No matter the person, no matter their social standing, their ethnicity, the time, place, circumstances around their salvation, whenever someone does come to saving faith in Christ, it's all of God's grace. In theology, we call this regeneration. Ezekiel 36, it's God who, quote, changes the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Book of Deuteronomy, Moses talks about the circumcision of the heart. John chapter 3, Jesus speaks of the need to be born of the Spirit. The reason any of us can believe upon Christ is because of God's sovereign grace in changing the very disposition of the heart. Looking around the sanctuary, there are so many testimonies represented here. But what do we all have in common? What is our ground zero? We have been saved by the pure grace of God. We who were once enemies of God are now united to Christ. And what should happen when we are reminded that salvation is all of grace? Well, shouldn't our hearts swell in wonder, love, and praise, and join Paul in that glorious refrain in Ephesians 1 to the praise of his glorious grace? Now, I wonder, have you ever witnessed somebody coming to faith in Jesus Christ that you never thought would? A number of years ago, I got a message from a college student from years prior. This student who I knew at the time, he was in bondage to drugs. He was in bondage to pleasing his peers. He knew he was enslaved. He couldn't change himself. He wanted to, but he could not. He came occasionally to our Bible study. I met him for lunch. We had him into our home, called him, prayed for him, shared the gospel with him a number of times. No change from what I could see. Well, a number of years ago, he gets in touch with me by ways of Facebook, and he asked if I could be a reference for him for seminary. And I needed help getting my jaw off the ground. Well, what is your first thought when you hear that? Well, that kid really got his life cleaned up. Way to go. Or do you give thanks for the sovereign grace of God that can change someone's life? Well, as we approach our passage, Luke handpicks three different people. He gives us three portraits, three pictures to show us how God miraculously, powerfully brings people into the kingdom of God. And the simple point that I want to make today is that the true gospel transforms all kinds of people. The three people we read about, Lydia, the slave girl, and a jailer, they represent three types of people. Different backgrounds, social standing, ethnicities. Portrait number one, Lydia. She's a successful businesswoman. She's a spiritual seeker. Paul finds her praying to God. Portrait number two is an unnamed slave girl. She's despised by the world. She's oppressed by her owners. It's hard to imagine someone who's further from the kingdom of God. She's enslaved to the demonic. Portrait number three, Philippian jailer. This man is just going about his business, 9 to 5, another day at the office, probably totally indifferent to the things of God. Lydia, the successful slave girl, the enslaved, the Philippian jailer, the secular, the successful, the enslaved, and the secular. How does God transform all kinds of people? Well, let's briefly look at each. Lydia, the gospel to the successful. Let's look at verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down, spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Here Paul follows the pattern of Christ. When he comes to a new city, he would first go to the Jewish synagogue. But in the case of Philippi, there is no Jewish synagogue. You had to have 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. There weren't enough Jews in that city. So Paul and his companions, they hear that there's some God-fearing women down by the river. And so they go and they seek out believers. Just a side note, there's no mention of men who were praying, gathering for community and fellowship and prayer. It's so common in many churches today. Glad it's not true here, but it's true in many, many evangelical churches today. Where's all the men? Where are all the spiritual leaders? Here we meet Lydia. We learn of her occupation. She's a seller or a broker of purple dye. She's most likely a very successful businesswoman. She could support an entire household. Very unusual for a woman of that day. Her hometown of Thyatira, famous for dyes and indigo trade. And the process of excavating purple dye from the sea from a sea creature called a murex. This process was very time consuming. It was very expensive, very costly, which is why purple became the color for kings and nobles and politicians. So that was her occupation. But what do we learn about her in verse 14? She's a worshiper of God. So this Gentile woman has come out of polytheism like Cornelius did in the book of Acts. She's embraced the one true God of Abraham. And so Paul speaks to her, verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Well, what did Paul tell her? Well, in my mind's eye, I see Paul sitting down with these ladies by the river and opening the Old Testament scriptures to them, showing them how every promise, every prophecy, it all points to Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Paul knew that true saving faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so his chosen instrument for evangelism were the Old Testament scriptures. God had been orchestrating this moment in Lydia's life. She was one that had been appointed unto eternal life. Because her name had been written in the Lamb's book of life, Paul says, from the very foundation of the world, because that is true, God brought the right people with the right message at the right place at the right time for her to hear it. And so when anyone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, it's because the Father draws that person, and he does so through his word and his spirit. Paul opened the Bible and the Spirit opened her heart. And Lydia's faith proved genuine. Did you see it? She and her household were baptized and then they showed hospitality to Paul and the others. As you know, I have a daughter. Her name is Lydia. She's got a very special place in my heart. Sarah painted a painting years ago after Lydia was born. And she painted these three phrases from verse 14 and 15. And I used them to pray for Lydia, and our other children as well. Lord, would you delight to open her heart to the truth and beauty of the gospel? It's got to be God that opens the heart. And in doing so, would you cause her to be a true worshiper of you all the days of her life? And may she always be faithful to you, Lord. Open her heart. May she be a true worshiper of you. And may she be faithful to you all the days of her life. What a great prayer to pray for all of our covenant kids. Well, that's Lydia. The gospel to the successful. Let's look at this slave girl, the gospel to the oppressed. This is another woman. She's very different than Lydia. She's probably quite young, perhaps very pretty, but she's enslaved, and she's enslaved on two levels, the human and the demonic. But she's bought and she's sold. She probably has multiple owners from one to the other, making a profit from her fortune telling. She's probably been a cultic temple priestess of some kind. And at some point, the demonic realm took hold of her, took possession of her. Very sad state. It's a picture of total bondage to man and to the demonic, totally unable to free herself. And on one hand, in verse 17, she seems to be harassing Paul and the others. Did you see it? Verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation. Is she mocking them? It kind of seems like she's following them, mocking them, maybe. But on the other hand, and as we read the Gospels, who were the first ones to publicly recognize the identity of Jesus Christ? Was it the disciples? Was it the Jews? Was it the crowds? Or was it the demons? The demons. I think that's amazing. Though hostile to Christ, the demons are compelled to speak of the true identity of Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus in the region of the Gerasenes, confronting the man who lived among the tombs, enslaved to a whole legion of demons. The demons cried out, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. My mind's eye, I picture this woman's teeth clenched in seething rage, hating what she heard and hating the ones who delivered the message. Verse 18, we learn that this badgering happened for many days. And Paul, after having enough, verse 18 said he was greatly annoyed. He can stand it no more. He commands that demon to come out, and it does. And though there's no mention of this woman's faith, I think we can assume that this was her moment of transformation. Well, why? Why do we make that assumption? Well, because it's the pattern in the New Testament. Every time Jesus casts out a demon, what is the result? The result is freedom. The result is joy. The result is worship and faith. But not only that, the owners of this woman who made a profit from her fortune telling, they were enraged, right? Their source of making money was gone, right? The power of the gospel, I believe, changed this woman's life. This poor girl who couldn't lift a finger to free herself became free. Why? Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This woman is the very fulfillment of what Isaiah promised, that the good news would be preached to the poor, that the Messiah would come for the least of these, that he would bind up the brokenhearted, that he would set the prisoner free. And can you imagine the pure joy that this woman must have felt from going from utter darkness to light? Well, Lydia is the first portrait. She's the gospel to the successful. She needed the gospel explained to her very clearly. Portrait number two, this slave girl who was oppressed. It's a picture of total bondage. She needed a powerful encounter with God. Portrait number three is a jailer. And we will see that this jailer needs to be shaken out of his spiritual apathy. This is the gospel to the secular. Let me just quickly recap this story. The deliverance of this slave girl led to the owners of this slave girl not being able to make money. They have the officials drag Paul and Silas, throw them into prison. The scene is of a riot. The charge was disrupting the peace in verse 20. You see, at this time, there's lots of tolerance for religious differences. You believe this, I believe that. Lots of tolerance for that, but no tolerance for disrupting local businesses, right? The almighty dollar. Paul and Silas were publicly shamed. Most likely they had been beaten, stripped naked. Philippi was a Roman colony, and it would have many, many ex-Roman military living there. This stripping, this beating would have, this was done on the battlefield to publicly disgrace the enemies of Rome. Chances are that's what happened to Paul and Silas. So they're taken to the inner prison. This inner prison would have been pitch dark in the middle of the day. Their feet were placed in stocks, and at midnight they were singing hymns to God, probably singing the Psalms. And while singing, God shows up. We read about it. God brings an earthquake. It collapses the prison. The doors swing open. The prison guard assumes everybody's gone. He's about to commit suicide. If the prisoners escape on his watch, he would have immediately, on the spot, been executed. So Paul yells out, verse 28, "We're all here. Do no harm to yourself." Verse 29, the jailer rushes in. He trembles in fear. He falls down before Paul and Silas and asks that all-important question, "What must I do to be saved?" Who was this jailer? Well, he's probably former Roman military. He's probably just working his shift at the prison. It's probably safe to say he wasn't thinking about spiritual things at all. But what prompted him to ask this question? Well, he had witnessed Paul and Silas singing hymns to God after being beaten, after being stripped, after being put in the dark and their feet placed in stocks. Who are these yahoos that are singing to God at the top of their lungs? Second, Paul and Silas didn't run when they could have. They show remarkable integrity. And third, what prompted this question? Well, they witnessed them singing. They didn't run when they could have. And number three, the jailer experienced a moment of crisis. This man immediately asked himself, "Am I ready to meet the living God who has caused these men to sing in the other dark, in the utter darkness, who have been, just been beaten and stripped? Am I ready to meet the one who just brought this earthquake?" And so I think it's important for us to know that this jailer was not seeking after God like Lydia. He was not a God-fearer. He was not enslaved to the human or the demonic realm like the slave girl. This man was simply spiritually indifferent, apathetic to the things of God. What is it that someone who is spiritually apathetic to the things of God, what does that person need? No matter how old they are, they need an earthquake. They need to be awakened to their need of salvation. And so in a moment, this man comes face to face with his own death. And that's why he's trembling in fear. He's not just afraid of the authorities in Rome that will have his head. No, now he's afraid of a much higher authority. He's not just trying to save his own skin. He's wondering how he can save his own soul. Sometimes, does God not bring spiritual earthquakes into our life to wake us up? Has God brought trauma into your circumstances to bring life into your soul? Whether it's death, disease, disappointment, divorce, debt, danger, what have you, God uses earthquakes. And in light of facing death and eternity, this man says, "What must I do to be saved?" Is there a bigger question, more important question than we can ever ask? I think it's important to note what Paul did not say. He didn't say, "It's time to get your life cleaned up." He didn't tell him to do penance. He didn't tell him to go to church, go through the sacraments, get in touch with your spiritual side. He doesn't mention the Ten Commandments. He doesn't talk about the Golden Rule. He doesn't give him self-help counseling. Let's take a look at your past. No, he says, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He says one thing: trust Jesus Christ. Is there anything more amazing than this? This man working his 9-to-5 job, indifferent to the things of God, in a moment was made right with God, just like the criminal hanging on the cross. He put his trust in Jesus Christ. And immediately we see the fruit of repentance, just like Lydia. What's the fruit of this man's repentance? Verse 33. He took them that same hour of the night. He washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them into his house, set food before them. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This man that had been cleansed from his sin now cleanses Paul and Silas's wounds and prepares a meal for them. Isn't that amazing? This man goes from being indifferent to the things of God to being a tender-hearted and compassionate and grateful man. The old has gone, the new has come. Well, do you see these three portraits, how they paint an amazing picture collectively? The successful, the enslaved, the secular. Each person's situation was very unique. Each of them and each of us is born with the same terminal disease called original sin. We are born separated from the love and grace of God, but each of them and each of us are saved the same way. We hear the word of God, and by God's grace through his Spirit, we respond to the good news of the gospel, that there really is hope for sinners, that there really is an eternity that lies beyond us, and we will be with Jesus forever. Christian, have you totally abandon all your own righteousness and cast yourself upon the pure mercy of God? I want to leave us with two closing applications, and I'll be quick. Number one, trust God's means of transformation. Trust the Word of God and use the Word of God. With Lydia, Paul opened the Bible and explained it. We don't have to be novel. We don't have to be innovative. We are Christ's ambassadors and we have a message to deliver. When God opens the door to share the truth of the gospel, we must be ready. Christ died for sinners once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Trust the word. Pray. Pray. Think of those you know and love who don't know the Lord. Perhaps you've given up on them in prayer. You've grown weak in prayer for them. I know I do at times. Persevere in placing them before the throne of God's grace. The prayer of a righteous man and woman availeth much. If Lydia, if this slave girl, if this jailer, if the likes of you and me can be reached, no one is beyond the reaches of God's grace. Trust God's means. Trust the word and pray. Number two, remember that whatever your present circumstances are, it's an opportunity to glorify God. Paul and Silas were beaten. They were thrown in jail, all according to the plan and predetermined purpose of God. Paul and Silas didn't view the earthquake as an opportunity to escape. No, they viewed it as an opportunity to share the love of Christ. Beloved, whatever lot God has given you, however big or small the trial is that you are going through, however painful it is, the Good Shepherd has led you into that valley. And the place where he has led you is a God-given opportunity for you to glorify him. Don't miss it. May God's love and his grace be continually poured into our hearts, that we might praise him and seek him and serve him all the days of our life. Let's pray. Father, how incredibly blessed and thankful we are to be given such grace and mercy through your Son. Father, we pray for the one who has never tasted for themselves how good you are. Help that person this day to to hear the words of the psalmist, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, I pray that whatever obstacles, whatever doubts that person has, Lord, your powerful grace can clear them all away. We ask that your Spirit would bring home the truth to their heart and all of our hearts today. What must we do to be saved? One of the greatest questions anyone can ever ask. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And Father, for us who've been walking with you for years, we confess that our hearts grow dull, that our souls get thirsty, and we get so complacent. Father, forgive us. Continue to plant grace, love, truth deep in our hearts, that we might always be your faithful disciples and speak of the wonders of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.